Chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The 144,000 is a kind of a touchstone for something called the pre-tribulation rapture. And that's a doctrinal position that says the saints will get taken up to heaven before this great tribulation word. That word is thrown around in a very narrow sense today, referring to either a 7-year period that ends the age or a 3.5-year period that ends the age. But it's not the sense in which it's used here. I believe the sense in which it's used here is this great tribulation is something with the release of these horses. So tribulation begins when this rider with a bell goes forth, with a bow goes forth conquering and to conquer, and then war takes place and famine and death and hell and all of that other stuff. And so now we're getting it from this is what's going to happen, but hold up just a second here. Before that happens, these things are going to happen. We're not going to hurt the earth or any green tree or anything until we've sealed the servants of the living God. The 144,000 are best seen and understood in the book of James, which is the only New Testament book which is specifically written to Jews. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is James chapter 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And he says,
I know your works.
No, it says, the It's where he says we are first fruits.
We are what?
We are first fruits. The 12 tribes scattered among the nations are first fruits.
Okay.
Oh, here it is. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So, the 12 tribes that James is writing to are the first fruits of the gospel. The church in the beginning was Jewish. And so, presumably, the work of the Holy Spirit in the beginning was marking these 12 tribes, the first fruits. God knows how to farm. First fruits come at the beginning of the harvest, not at the end of the harvest. So this is not an end of the age group. This is a beginning of the age. This is a beginning of the divine sowing of new life, not the end of it. And then after the Jews, the gospel is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It's repeated so many times through the New Testament. And salvation is of the Jews. It's all rooted there. This part of it is done. It's not something that the world is waiting for, some kind of rapture, and then there's going to be, the Jews are going to do thus and so. I think that's basically a misunderstanding, because surely God knows how to farm. And then the great multitude in white robes is the big Gentile infusion that comes in after the sealing of the Jews. But in any case, there's this sealing of the servants of God that's going on, that is assuring their salvation before all hell breaks loose, which takes place with the breaking of these seals. So it's like another flashback going back to say, okay, this is going to happen, but this is going to undergird that situation. But then finally, in chapter 8, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. I think that the silence in heaven is contrasted with this great tribulation out of which all of these saints have come, this big mess of human history. And Jesus spells it all out really well in Matthew 24. Maybe I'll just go there quick and go through that fast. It's an exponential disaster, because it's made in Matthew 24 analogous to birth pangs, which get more intense and more frequent as the birth approaches. So this great tribulation is exponential in its outworking. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when the disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. You see all these things, he asked? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And of course, Revelation is the place where we get an elaboration of all that. But to help us to understand the elaboration, this is really pretty foundational. And Jesus' first concern is, watch out that no one deceives you. So that tells us that his first concern was deception, and the deception was going to be very, very convincing. They asked about his coming. Somebody else is going to show up first. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. I think in saying this, that many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, there's a sense in which that makes them false Christs. But we are, in effect, true Christs. So it's not, I don't think it's meant to be taken as people claiming to be Christ, but keep people who are claiming to belong to Christ and to have his wisdom and being representative of Christ. Because there's many who come representing themselves to be messengers of Christ, and they aren't. And we know from these are they which went out from among us, from John, the little epistles of John. These antichrists went out from the church. So they were in the church before they went out from it. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. So Jesus paints a picture here, using a picture of the earth giving birth, or creation giving birth to something. And actually, it's giving birth to a new creation. And this is a relatively long period of time. A lot of stuff going on here. In this first phase of the tribulation, this great tribulation that's being referred to in the book of Revelation that we just read. He says, and then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So that, I think, is a more concentrated, intense period. More high energy where this great tribulation is concerned than the first part of it. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And that phrase is used in the sense that we would use, you've just said something to someone and you give them a nudge on the side and say, you know what I mean. By way of emphasis, that he just said something, it's important that you get it, and it's not necessarily so easy to get it. So you need understanding about it. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it would be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. But then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its leaves get tender and its leaves come out, its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer's near, even so. When you see all these things, you will know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. And he goes on with some more elaboration, but I think that's a good framework to take with us into the book of Revelation, which kind of elaborates on it, which keeps everything where it belongs. Great distress here. I don't think that's meant to be the same as the Great Tribulation. This great distress is more this limited time. It takes place after the revelation of the man of sin, the abomination of desolation. And I also think that because there's very little appreciation of the fact that we have a spiritual mother, and that mother is the desolate woman of Isaiah 54:1. There's very little understanding that the desolation of the flesh is the fertility of the spirit. And that to the degree we think we were pretty cute, it's exactly to that degree we're not really saved. Not completely, but that's an area of our life that needs to get to a place of desolation. It needs to be repented of, so that it also becomes a point of fertility in our testimony and our witness. So for the age to end with something called the abomination of desolation kind of puts the capper on all of that. It ensures that everybody going in through that door has been forgiven much and knows it. And that's the final thing that makes us great lovers going into eternity. Because those who are going forgiven much love much. So there is this intense period of time with what appears to be a specific moment and some kind of a specific counterfeit Christ, because this is about, don't let anybody deceive you. You've asked, what's the sign of my coming? Well, there's going to be another my who's coming, and he's going to be false. And just so Jesus coming back, I don't think is a theoretical coming. I think there's a point in time when he comes and he puts an end to this whole mess, and the Antichrist is determined to show up ahead of him and steal his thunder, so to speak. Fool people. There are many who understand the book of Revelation as being a historical book where, in effect, Jesus has come and he's done all of these things already. For me, that's not... It hasn't been told in a way that makes me convinced. It doesn't look like the saints are reigning on the earth or any of that stuff. Not in a... the way that would be appropriate to... the difference that Jesus makes in the lives of those that are his.
Before leaving this chapter, and because we've read Matthew 24 into the record at this point, I want to just share a word of understanding about verse 34 in Matthew 24. Jesus has just laid out this horrific scenario of history from the days when he was on walking the earth with his disciples till his second coming. And he makes a kind of summary statement here. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. So we need to go back and take a look at the 22nd Psalm for just a moment in order to really understand what Jesus is saying here. There's a often used expression in the New Testament in order to describe what's going on, help people to understand what's going on in the now, in that period of time. And it begins by saying this: this is that. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet so-and-so, or this is that which is. So the writer is inviting the reader to go back into the Old Testament to understand what's going on right now. Jesus himself said about all the scriptures, you search them and think you, they test, you search them. But these are they which testify of me. So the Old Testament's really all about him. And there's often this kind of an introduction to a current situation in the New Testament to help people who are present in that time understand more fully what's taking place. Well, the 22nd Psalm does this in a slightly different way. Another way of doing the same thing, rather than saying this is that, is to just quote the first verse of a passage in order to draw the attention of those who are in the present in the New Testament time frame. back into the Old Testament to understand what's happening. And Jesus did this from the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the first verse of Psalm 22. I won't read the entire psalm for now, but if you read the entire psalm, you'll see it's just amazing that anybody could miss what was happening at the time Jesus cried that out. Verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And then we get down to verse 30. And in the King James, it says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord as a generation. It's this generation that I want to speak about. Jesus is the firstborn of a new creation generation. It's a generation not according to man's accounting, but it's a generation according to God's accounting. It's not about, I'll write this down and go figure out what a generation of in the flesh looks like. And there's a lot of scholars that have quibbled interminably, it seems, about, oh, is this, how long is that Jewish generation? It's not a Jewish generation here. This is a spiritual generation, a new generation, even a new creation. And it begins with Jesus as its firstborn child. And because God doesn't have any grandchildren, it's one generation in God's sight. It's been going on for over 2,000 years now, and it includes us. So to take that as a generation of a human generation and be looking for some kind of a signal and then count forward and saying, oh, okay, this has just happened, so now this generation is not going to pass away until all these things happen. That's just not what Jesus is saying here. He's crying out as the seed cast into the ground and to die in order to bring forth the many seeds necessary for our regeneration, our inclusion, our receiving of his very DNA so that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. It's about seed. It's about a divine seed, the seed that makes us compatible with the fellowship of God. In short, this is not a seed according to an earthly accounting. This is not some human accountant taking note, oh, a generation, jotting this down in his book and then trying to plug it into some system of earthly accounting. This is a generation according to God's accounting. It's a generation that's an eternity kind of a thing. It's a generation that's in the Spirit and no place else. Time only touches eternity in the moment by the Spirit. Would that we could be there more of the time, but we can be there some of the time. That's the thing that's important to note here. So we don't get tangled up with some kind of human accounting because of these statements about this generation. I think that may be enough said about that for now.
And I saw seven angels, this is chapter 8, verse 2, who stand before God. To them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came out and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer. The prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, all the green grass was burned up. So we know this had to happen after the servants of the living God were sealed, or at least if it's a moving target, then there's this sealing that's moving through history, and there's this these trumpet judgments that are following after that. But the first priority is the sealing of the servants, and that is probably best pictured in Ezekiel chapter 9. I'll just go there for a second. Then I heard him call out. This is Ezekiel 9, verse 1. And I heard him call out in a loud voice, "Bring the guards of the city here, each with a weapon in his hand." And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen who had a writing kit in his side. And they came in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim, where it had been, and moved to the threshold of the temple. And the Lord called the man clothed in linen, who had the writing kit at his side, and said to him, "Go through the city of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it." And as I listened, he said to the others, "Follow him through the city and kill, without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men and young men and maidens, women and children. Do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. So here's that same chronological order. The servants are sealed first, as in Revelation, and then following after that comes all of this stuff. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Still making clear that this is after the servants of the living God have been sealed in their foreheads. The star that is given the key to the abyss, that opens the abyss, that star, I believe, is a good angel who has the key to the abyss where Satan has been locked up. Most people think Satan is just alive and well on planet Earth and just tearing everything up. But it's nothing compared to what it's going to be. So there's a sense in which there's a restraint on the devil even now. And that there's like, you've heard that antichrists are coming, even now many antichrists have come. So there's all kinds of little agents and false stuff that's running around already, according to 1 John. And that's going on, and that's done a tremendous amount of damage throughout history since the time the scriptures, the New Testament, was written. But there's still something that's holding back this one about whom Jesus said, "See to it that no one deceives you." And he's just been constrained. He's not allowed to have his full way with on the earth. It's like Adolf Hitler with his thousand-year Reich. This guy's going to show up with his imitation millennium and his thousand-year Reich, and he just hasn't been allowed to come on the scene yet, counterfeiting the return of the Lord. Okay. So, continuing at verse 7, the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. The hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in the Greek Apollyon. And both of those words mean destroyer. And again, the gospel is first for the Jew, which is Abaddon, and then for the Greek, which is Apollyon. So the order of the gospel of priority is still here. The angel of the abyss, I don't believe, is the same angel that came down to unlock the abyss. The star was given, the star, 9 begins, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. And the star was given to the shaft of the abyss. That star could easily be a satanic angel. Could be Lucifer. Because I don't think any of the good angels are described as a star that had fallen from the heaven to the earth. So that is probably the same star as this being referred to here. Verse 12, the first woe is past. 2 other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from heaven, coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the 4 angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates, and the 4 angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill 1/3 of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. 1/3 of mankind was killed by the 3 plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Kind of interesting, their power was in their mouth. So it may simply be a battle between truth and false. This is the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is as close as you can get to the final trumpet without being the final trumpet. The seventh angel is the seventh trumpet is the final trumpet. So this is the trumpet that heralds the revelation of the counterfeit. Jesus is coming, and the seventh trumpet blows, so Satan's got to make it look like he's Jesus, so the best he can do is the sixth trumpet. So here we're looking for the revelation of the man of sin, the beast, the abomination of desolation. Oh yeah, big surprises.
Sorry.
Time out for chewing.
Sorry.
Yeah. What's up, Doc?
I don't know.
Tastes like a carrot.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's probably yellow squash from this one.
Verse 20, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murderers, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. I think this generic description of what they wouldn't repent of, which was the work of their hands, is really broad. And that's what the whole thing is about. The conflict of the ages is between the work of man's hands and the work of God, or places that shake and a place that doesn't shake. And that's the difference between what's calling itself church and what God calls church. We need to repent of what we're calling church and stop calling our own doing something that only God can do. Idols of gold and silver. All you're going to do is go into cathedrals in Europe and go to the Vatican, and all that stuff is there. And followed very closely by Protestant wannabeism. Chapter 10, The Angel and the Little Scroll. Now keep in mind, this is now following the sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet hasn't blown yet, so this is inserted in here after the blowing of the sixth trumpet. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. That's a pretty good clue that this is not a good angel. He's made to look like a Christ. There's an image of Christ in the closing chapters of the book of Daniel that is very similar to this description. So it's a counterfeit of that. And when we move forward, we find little clues. He says, and he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Later on, we're told about the dragon in the end of chapter 12. Actually, it's the first verse of chapter 13. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Well, that's where this angel winds up. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land, again repeating that location, raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that's in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that's in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But, there's a contradictory statement there, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servant, the servants, the prophets. So this angel is saying, with the blowing of the sixth trumpet, there'll be no more delay, but that's premature. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. Three times now we've gotten where this guy's standing. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. The little scroll that was opened is Satan appearing to be the one who was worthy to open the scroll. It's a counterfeit scroll. And he's just trying to look like the one who's got title to the world. And in that sense, I think Wren's understanding of the scroll was correct. But in the most meaningful aspect of having title to the world means the Lamb's Book of Life, all those that are worthy of eternal life. So, bad angel. Chapter 11. We're still under the sixth trumpet. And I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. It's 1,260 days. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. And that's imagery from Zechariah. Some people make those to be Moses and Elijah. Some make it to be Elijah and Enoch, because neither Enoch nor Elijah or Elisha actually died. Elijah died. They were both taken up to heaven in chariots. And so there's a lot of speculation about who these two witnesses are. I think Zechariah is a good place to go and look at to get some feel for it. Zechariah 4, just let me check. Zechariah chapter 2. And I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape, you who live in the daughter of Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says, after he has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. And then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am counting, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will give among you, I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. As he stood before the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says, "If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua, there are seven eyes on the one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. The golden lampstand and the two olive trees." Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man waketh from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. And also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which reigns throughout the earth. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left side of the lampstand? Again I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of the whole earth. So that's what is being pictured here as these two witnesses. Chapter 11, verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So it's figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, but the Lord of these two witnesses is Christ, and he was crucified in Jerusalem. So at this point, as far as the Lord's concerned, Jerusalem is Sodom and Egypt. Christians are making pilgrimages over to Sodom and Egypt all the time. Big preoccupation with it. Not much focus on Jesus Christ or his Holy Spirit, but big preoccupation with geographical Israel. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Just to mention, 3.5 days was the same time that Jesus was in the grave. And Jesus had said concerning that, as a picture of it, Jonah, just as Jonah was... they wanted a sign, and he said, there's no sign given to this evil and perverse generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was, and just as he was 3.5 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3.5 days in the belly of the earth. So these also echo and confirm that with 2 or 3 witnesses. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour there was a severe earthquake and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past and the third woe is coming soon. The seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were scattered on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days, again, 42 months or 3.5 years. 3.5 years is half a week of time in the way Daniel's time reckoning of years was concerned. The 70th week of Daniel was a period that was 7 years long. Most people think that 7 year period is still ahead of us, but the book of Revelation talks about only a half of that 70th week, and it's the last half of the 70th week. The first half of the 70th week is Jesus' life and ministry. The last half of the 70th week in time, in earthly time, is dominated by the Antichrist. So half a week for Christ, half a week for the Antichrist. That's just the way I understand the situation.
I think, and essentially where we are right now is time still.
We're still in the time when time is standing still. Because it was stopped at the cross. The law was stopped there. Everything, all creation stuff was done away there. Adam was done away there. Last man, Adam, went to the cross. That was the last of that.
Are there many people who think that way?
I haven't run into any that see it that way. Most people either make the whole book kind of symbolic and already over with, or they take it too literally and they carve it up in ways that are not applicable to us in the now. And I just wasn't satisfied with any of those things, and over time felt like increasingly I saw, I had light on various portions of it. Made the pieces fall into place better. Especially where this matter of timing was concerned. The realization that time stopped at the cross. Mm-hmm. It stopped at the cross with 3.5 unfulfilled years left. Only the first half of the week, Jesus' life and ministry, was over with. But the last half of the week wasn't. That doesn't begin until the revelation of the man of sin or the abomination of desolation. Jesus had 3.5 years, so the counterfeit's got 3.5 years. And so the woman fled into the desert. Remember Jesus said, where those who are in Jerusalem, flee. When you see the abomination of desolation, flee. To a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days, because that's the duration. The devil may be coming like Hitler and proclaiming the 1,000-year Reich, but he's only got 3.5 years at best, except those days may be shortened for the sake of the elect. And that says to you that the elect is on the earth during that period of time. They haven't been caught up to heaven. They're still on the earth, and they're getting killed, because the number's not complete yet. They will die in like manner, but when that number's complete, that's the end. And even when that number's complete, there's apparently some that will still be alive, and for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So that tells me that there's going to be some elect that are going to still be alive at the coming of the Lord. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, those who are alive and remain. That would be the remaining elect for whose sake the days are shortened. And there was a great war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Now this leading the whole world astray may very well be the power of the horses that's in their mouth. The dragon and his witnesses are just liars. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." So who is that? That's the mighty angel who was standing before the throne of God accusing them day and night, who is worthy to open the scrolls. So he's now out of there because Jesus has gotten there, and it's a dead issue. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. And I think I mentioned that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's clear enough. But by the word of their testimony, that to me is says that needs a second look. Because if it was what we normally understand it to say, it would have been the blood of the Lamb, their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. So I think by putting it that way, by the word of their testimony, what is their testimony? The testimony is not necessarily verbal. Their testimony is the way they are with one another. And the enemy is overcome as that story is told, whether by the person who is that way with others or by others who lived in or know or have experienced relationship like that. And then you know, oh, there's something real here. It's ours. And once you know that there's something real and you've tasted it, then you can't turn back anymore. And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. Again, this is 3.5 years, the last half of the week, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Tricky one. Could be that in this case that what's coming out of the dragon's mouth in the way of falsehood is made analogous to a river. The spirit of truth comes, and he comes like a river. So the spirit of anti-truth comes, and that they also come like a river. Mm. And the earth opening up as a way of protecting the woman may be that the earth is just being completely polluted by this river of untruth in order that those that are the Lord's are protected from it. Because the earth is certainly getting worse and worse. Jesus said evil men are going to wax worse until the end. So, verse 16 again, "But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea." The remnant of her offspring. So this woman has children. So this woman is the desolate woman. This woman is, I believe, is primarily has in mind the Jews, and we are the remnant of her offspring, or we are her offspring. At this point, there's only a remnant left because we're talking about very little period of human history that's left. Whereas the great multitude that aren't Jews that are marked before all the hell breaks loose. That includes all the redeemed throughout history. This is just talking about those that are alive on earth during this 3.5 year period. Chapter 13. "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads, and the 10 crowns on his horns, and each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had the feet of those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast its power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal head wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. I think this tries to pick up the same imagery as is given to Christ with the four heads and the symbols of Ezekiel. That's being counterfeited here, and I believe this fatal head wound is even an attempt to counterfeit the crucifixion. So he looks like one who's back from the dead. So the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. The whole world. The men worshipped the dragon because he had been given power. He had given power to the beast. Oh, okay. Now chapter starts with the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and now we're talking about a beast. So there's a satanic trinity that's about to be revealed here. The dragon is the godhead of the satanic trinity.
Oh.
The beast is the Christ figure. The beast was given a mouth to utter. Let me just go back a little bit here. Men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast.
Okay.
We worship God because he'd been given authority to Christ.
Right.
And they also worshiped the beast, the Antichrist, counterfeit Christ, and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? And the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies to exercise his authority for 42 months, same period of time Jesus had on earth in his public ministry. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe and people, language and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship at the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he seems to have the same kind of pervasive power and prerogatives that Jesus Christ has at his coming. It goes on in verse 10, if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. And I believe this is the satanic trinity.
From the third part?
Yeah, spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down out of heaven. The spirit of Antichrist comes up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will take the things that are mine and make them known unto you. This one. He exercises all the authority of the first beast. The Holy Spirit, relative to Jesus Christ, same thing. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. He said, I will come to you. If I go away, I will come to you. See, the Holy Spirit comes to us on behalf of Christ. And he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. We can't worship Christ without the Holy Spirit. The same thing here with this beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. Other side of the phony crucifixion. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven and to earth in the full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. I keep repeating that counterfeit resurrection there, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So he's got the number of the satanic Christ figure, but the one that seals that number on the heads of those who follow after the beast is the spirit of Antichrist. Same relationship as the Holy Spirit. You're marked by the promised Holy Spirit. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number, and his number is 666. Fourteen one. And I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and the elders. No one could learn the song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. So there we are again. These are the first fruits. The beginning of the harvest. Verse 6, and I saw another mighty angel flying in midair, and he had an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth. To every nation, tribe, language, and people, he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. The second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with the burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Verse 14, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the throne, on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had a charge of the fire, came from the altar and called out in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the grapes of the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, which is about 180 miles. This is consistent with the parable of the wheats and the tares. First thing that gets harvested are the tares, not the wheat. So this is the harvesting of the tares. This is the earth vine. It says, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine. That's not the heaven's vine. Because the grapes are ripe. So these get thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. Mm.